Verse 23, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to war, came to David, to Hebron, turned the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the words of the Lord. And the end of the chapter, verse 40, moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread and asses and camels and mules, and on the oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine, and oil, and oxen and sheep, abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. Thus the Lord will bless this reading, and help us to close tonight our little study on the life of David. Tonight I would like to, with the help of the Spirit of God, to bring our attention to the observations that are found relative to David and the establishment of the kingdom. This is very important and very interesting, because we, as we have said in other nights, that David, no doubt to us, is a very definite type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked in nights past as to the relationship with David, with Saul, the rival, the man that was jealous of David, the man that was the people's choice, in contrast to David the king, who was God's choice. We look at David waiting until God would bring him forth. And when God brings him forth, we find that Saul is dead. And David comes to the throne of all Israel, rallied round him, to crown him king in their midst. And again we looked at him being in the cave in the days of his rejection, and how those men followed him faithfully and devotedly to that cave and became like David, because you cannot be in touch with a man like David and not take on some characteristics. And that's true of our heavenly David. The more we're with him in communion, the more we will be like him as we go out to witness for him. And then we noticed last evening something of the personalities that gathered round him. Men of different characteristics. And we found about Joab and Abishai, and men of that kind. But tonight we're going to look, and I hope plus God will help me, because the subject is large, and I want to try to condense it, and I want to try to bring it down in such a way that we'll be able to pick up something for the youngest who are just saved, and those who are not too long on the road, that we might be able to get something across to the dignity and the grandeur and the glory that's associated with the kingdom, as is going to be manifested when David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will take the reins of government, and his rule will be from the river unto the ends of the earth, and his dominion will be an everlasting dominion. I'm glad, the more I look into my Bible, the more I'm glad and thankful that I'm associated with the heavenly David. And why this is the church age, and while we're living in a dispensation that you need call the dispensation of grace, yet we do believe we have great interest in the coming kingdom, because we are going to reign over the earth. When the king comes back, we are going to come with him and observe that reign of 1,000 years, like of which the world has never witnessed. And the man that will be on the throne is the one that is the rightful king, and the one that God has already appointed. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God's purposes are all going to be fulfilled, brethren. And while the world might look topsy-turvy, and inflation and recession and depression and all the rest of it might be raised across the news media, and men may be at the same corner, and presidents may wonder what to do, and the economy may sink, and days might be dark and difficult, but remember, our king has everything in perfect control. And he's going to come forth in royalty, majesty, and power and glory. And I plan to be associated with him in that coming day. But those four shadowings of his coming, our hearts should be stirred, our souls should be again made to be on fire for that one, and to live faithfully and devotedly to him in this day of his rejection. You will notice this before I make some remarks about the passage before us. I would like you to notice this, that men who shared with David in his rejection for the man that served with David in his glory and in his place as king of all Israel and Judah. And the principle is this, brethren, that we who serve with the Lord Jesus in the days of his rejection, for we do know that he's rejected in the world, our Lord is now rejected and by the world is owned. And we believe as we share with him in his rejection, unto him a homeless stranger, living in the enjoyment and in the happiness to bear reproach for him, the day will come when we shall share with him in rewards and glory. I am going to say, and I suggest this in my own thinking and my own reading, I believe, brethren, it's good to have the Lord's coming before us, the rapture, how precious that is, might come tonight while I'm speaking, and how grand it would be just to be taken in a moment into the Father's house. What a joy, what anticipation to be removed from this present world with its chaos and all its din and bustle and disappointment, and to be home in the Father's house, never more to be indeed surrounded by sin, but plagued with the flesh within us, but to be in his presence. But I believe, brethren, as we read our Bibles, we should have a further thing in view, and that's the kingdom. And Paul just didn't stop with the rapture. He looked onward to that day of the Lord, when he would come back in manifestation, coming out from the full blaze of the demon of glory, having received his reward. He was looking forward to that day when he would have a place in the kingdom, as we have recorded in Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. Those that were faithful in little, at least he's going to make them faithful in much. And he's going to give them to be ruler over much, and so forth, as we have in the parables in the Gospels. I believe, young brethren and young sisters, while we're not going to be in heaven because of our faithfulness, we're going to be in heaven because of the blood. That's the only title to the Father's house. The only title to the coming eternity with Christ is the blood of Christ. But there's an incentive in our Bible, and that is this. If we live faithfully and loyally to the Lord Jesus, he's going to see to it, brethren, that we are going to be rewarded with a full recompense. And if there was such a thing, and I'm going to be careful of what I say, if there was such a thing as shame up there, I don't believe there is. And if there's such a thing as tears up there, and I don't believe there is, I don't think we're going to have tears in heaven, and I certainly don't think we're going to have tears at the judgment seat of Christ. But I do believe if we could indeed fully comprehend it, and if we could say something yonder when we're before that one with a box of Calvary upon his person, I think we'd say, Lord, I wish I had my life to live over again. I'd really put more in you. I'd really live more loyally. I'd really be more faithful. I'd really spend and be spent. I'd really make every moment count. And as we have been singing, take my life and let it be, I would put it all on the altar. But such is life. Sometimes we say, with steady pace, the pilgrim moves, but one has made it this way, put their own analysis upon it, with fits and starts, the pilgrim darts. And sometimes that's the way it is with us down here. Nonetheless, we'd like to encourage our hearts that in sharing with him in his reproach and rejection, there is a rewarding day coming. We shall look at that, I'm sure, if the Lord helps us as we move on. I want to say this also, what we will look at tonight, we will see this, if God help me. What will be established? What will be established in the coming kingdom under Christ? The principles that will govern it should be the very principles that govern the saints that are gathered unto his name today. You see, we often think of the kingdom and what is going to happen and the principles that are going to permeate that kingdom. And they are to perfection. But we should be thinking presently to transfer that which will take place in the future. Because after all, every believer has some measure of interest and exercise to crown a rejected king in their lives and a crowned Lord in their lives. And those same principles should govern the collective companies of God's people. For instance, when I think of the thought of holiness, I think of heaven. Immediately my mind goes to that holy place called heaven. Our holiness should be covering us down here. That's what I'm going to try to drive at tonight. The very things that govern heaven and govern the kingdom should be things that govern our lives day by day and govern the assemblies of the Lord's beloved people. As we pointed out, there are three anointings. And the first was when David was a lad at 16 or thereabouts. And then in 2 Samuel 2 and then in 2 Samuel 5 and here referred to in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, the third anointing. And on this occasion, it's good to notice that the end of chapter 10, the Chronicles is a little different than Samuel. Samuel has given us a history of the life of David and of Samuel and David and Saul, and the failures are exposed and things are said and the awful sin with Bathsheba is brought out. But when you come into the Chronicle chapters, you'll find that committed. It seems to me that Chronicles is written to establish the faithfulness of God to fulfill his purposes. And therefore admitting many of the wrongs and the ills that beset the individuals and the nation in the book of Samuel 1 and 2 and also in the Kings. So at the end of chapter 10, we find that Saul is dead. And the reason of his death is transgression is brought out because of his rejection of the word of God and because of his contact with the witch of Endor and so forth. God's judgment was upon him, and it says definitely that God slew him. When the usurper was off the throne, the rightful king was crowned. Now I take that to be a picture of the future day. When the usurper, whoever that usurper will be, who's on the throne during that seven-year period, called the Great Tribulation, mainly beginning at the beginning of the first 3.5 weeks, when that usurper is taken from the throne, I'm glad, friend, and dear brothers and sisters, our king will come forth in royalty, in dignity, to rule the scepter of righteousness. That's what you have in Psalm number 2. I will set why the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth have set themselves together against the Lord's anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and so forth. Then says the statement, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God, in eternal purpose, as a man who's going to rule and going to reign, and a righteous reign, a reign eternally. David is a type, I said that before, but he's a failing type. And you will notice, I'm sure, that you read your Bibles, that all types are failures. But they're all shadows or foreshadowings of the substance of the real thing, of the real person. Adam is a type of Christ, but he failed. Psalm number 8 and the Hebrews chapter 2. Noah was a type of Christ, but he failed. Abraham was a type, but he failed. Moses was a type, but he failed. And David was a type, and he failed. But when the one comes forth who fulfills all these types, the anti-type of all types, he's gone failing. And will bring in a perfect establishment on earth. We shall look very quickly at this, that to break the passage up as I look at it, I believe we have David's coronation. That is from verses, we have it in verse number 3, the anointed king, David king over all Israel. That's his coronation, when he was coronated, when he was hailed by the nation as the king over all Israel, that was his coronation. And when you go down to verse number 4 and 5 and 6, you'll come to the capital that he ruled in. And that was Zion. Zion. The city of God. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. That's where David reigned. That's where our heavenly David will come back and reign when his feet touch the mount of us and his ring will usher out millennial glorious. Then you'll have, from verse number 10, you have the captives, sons, that are going to reign with them. And those associated with those captives, they're recorded for us in the book of Chronicles and in the book of Samuel. Now, I'm only suggesting this for you that look into it. You could help me after the meeting, because I don't mind you doing that. After all, we appreciate help. And I've noticed that the list in Samuel is shorter than the list in Chronicles. And some have suggested, which seems to be the answer, that Samuel was written at the beginning of his reign, Chronicles was written at the beginning of his reign, whereas Samuel was written at the end. And that gap in between the beginning and the end, possibly, is the answer to the fact that there's less when it comes to the end than at the beginning. But nonetheless, we have these captives brought before us. Those that shared with David are now coming out in David's honor list to be commended by the king. That's what we have. The final thought that I want to leave with you that I've mentioned is coronation. And then we have his capital where he's going to reign. And then we have his captains that shared with him who are now brought before us. And David, his commendation of them, his rewarding of those captives. It was a remarkable day. It must have been grand in David's experience. When he first was eyed by Saul and had to flee into the place as a fugitive and in his rejection. He was a lonely man moving from hill to hill, cave to cave. And finally, a band moved out to him as we spoke of the other evening and supported him, loyally to him. They became his men in the cave. And David waited patiently, Saul eyeing him and seeking his death constantly. It must have been a remarkable moment in that man's life when, first of all, Judah crowned him, and then all Israel coronated him and given the place as rightful king and ruler. You will notice what it says, that they recognized when they were crowning him, they acknowledged that even though Saul was reigning as a usurper, they said these words, "Thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed as a shepherd my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel." And because of the recognition that they had the understanding that while Saul was a usurper, and while they were under his domain and authority, most of them, they recognized that that shepherd lad that won the battle in the valley of Elah would rise to the climax and would rise to that place when they would yield to him and fully recognize his claims as God's rightful king. And brethren, the day is coming in the distant future, maybe not too far distant, when the Lord Jesus, who has been rejected by the nation and who's been rejected by the world, the day will come when he is going to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a day that will be, when he will be coronated by the world. We will owe allegiance to none other than him, who's the rightful king. I'm looking forward to that day, a grand day that's coming. That's why we sing sometimes, the king is coming, and so he is. And he'll step off the throne, the Father's throne, and come out in majesty and power and might, and with the armies of heaven behind him. And when he comes to earth to subdue and to remove, as we'll see, all things will obey him. He's going to be recognized by loyal submissive hearts. And they're going to recognize he is what is upon his side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, brethren, I want to transfer it into the present. We believe he's rejected now. We can see that in every part of the world. And you know, if you walk down Detroit, I have just been down, not in Detroit, tell me not to stay in it too long, but I was telling somebody, if they go easy, going through it, they say, no, you're better going fast. But anyhow, be that as it may, we can really see, if we move down among the people, and you start to preach, or stood out in the open air, and just there at that parking lot, or something like that, and said, now I want to preach a wee word about the Lord Jesus. Will you give me your attention? Now you know what would happen. I don't know whether they would bump the horns, or I don't know whether they would say, what's that fanatic saying?
or I don't know whether to say, well, go home, or, well, I don't know what to do. But you know, I'm speaking this in simple language, that the world absolutely and totally rejects the man that has won our hearts for time and eternity. And we don't have to go into Roman Catholicism to find our approach to the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what avenue you travel, no matter what street, no matter what highway or byway, there are very few that are going to own allegiance to the man that we love. It's not the Jesus of the world, friend, that we preach. I believe that reduce the dignity and glory attached to our gospel, or to the gospel of the New Testament, by watering it down, let Jesus into your heart. I'll come up to the front. We were somewhere recently. This dear person, dear woman said to me, "Ah, Mr. Hull, I don't know why I'm saved or not." Well, I said, "How did you get saved?" "You could start." Well, she said, "I come up to the front." Well, I said, "What happened?" Oh, but she said, "You know, that's not the first time I come up." She said, I must have been up over 10 times. Well, I said, "Where did you get Christ in the 10 times? And the dear woman was absolutely boggled down and confused. Ah, brethren, let us hold high the torch of gospel testimony with dignity. We want to see reality. And I believe, brethren and sisters, this is just a little practical word. To see assembly preserved is not only the maintenance of truth by the overseers who tend and feed the flock, but there is the definite discernment as to genuine conversion in our midst. If we let down in any way the dignity and reality of the gospel, friend, and let people into the assembly, and you don't know just what they really are, we have problems. We have problems. We need to hold high. Because remember, we should make it clear in our gospel. You know, to get saved doesn't cost you a cent. Thank God, because if it was a cent I could have paid for it, I think I'd 3 cents the night I got saved. But it doesn't cost us anything to get saved. It's all done. It's all done. But I tell you, it's a costly thing to follow the man you trusted. And it's a costly thing to own the Christ that the world rejected. Because the ring of the crowd and the echo still vibrates in the heart of the Christian. Away with this man! We will not have this man to reign over us. Now when I'm saying that tonight, I don't want to give the wrong impression. We should be wise in the handling of souls. We should be definitely careful, harmless as doves, wise as serpents. And when we first get saved, we have to get the rough corners off us. I had to get them off me too, and I still have to get them off. And I said things maybe I shouldn't have said in my rawness. And in my first moment saved, in the first months, I remember going down Southern Ireland. And that's a predominantly 95% Catholic. And Stanley Wells, I don't know whether any of you know him here or not, but Stanley was a man that didn't seem to fear anybody or anything. And I used to admire his courage, for I hadn't got it. And I would be very timorous. And we went up Killarney for a ride on horseback, and I never rode a horse in my life. And I was on a big one, and he was in a small one. I said, "We better change over. It's a long piece to that ground if anything happens." And so we changed over. And then the little man that we rented the horses from, I says, "Boy," I said, "this is, I don't know." He said, "You watch me," he said, "and you follow me, and you'll be all right." And anyway, this little man behind us, he knew we were from Northern Ireland. And he got that whip out, he started to crack the whip. He said, "I'd give you value for your money, and that thing took off." And I tell you, when I was finished that horse ride, I was sore. And we thought, well, we better go down and get a little rest at Killarney beside the lakes. And so we did. And then Stanley said to me, "Well, Albert, we can't leave these quarters without telling them of the Lord Jesus." And of course, in my rawness, the both of us, without fear, we didn't know what fear was, I suppose, and he was the ringleader, Stanley. Didn't seem to have any difficulty, but my lips were trembling, and my heart was pounding.
And I stood there, and he preached first. I thought he preached in a very funny scripture to preach down there. Man that is born of a woman is born in a wild ass's coat. I thought to myself, well, I'm not long saved, but I don't know how to preach in that one. And he preached anyway, and a drunk man came over, and the horn started to beep, and the guards come around, and people come out of pubs and taverns and shops, and the next thing, the whole place was in confusion. And I said, boy, I don't think I have to preach here. I'd be glad to get out. And priests were walking up one side, and nuns the other side, and there we were stuck. Drunk man came over to Stanley. He looked at him and says, get out of town immediately. I said, Stanley, whispered, I said, he says, oh, he says, you're here for the Lord Jesus. And Stanley was there. And he went ahead again and blasted again for a while. And he said, it's your turn when I finish. And of course, another drunk man came over. God has his own ways of working. And this other drunk man came over. He says, it's supposed to be free speech. Let us hear what they got to say. I thought to myself, well, there's a little chance anyway for me. And as soon as Stanley had finished, I got out. I'll never forget. Trembling. Glad I hadn't false teeth or I would have lost them. And I was trembling that much. And of course, I got out there and preached the best I could. I thought the best thing to do is preach John 3:16. I remember my dear farmer, brother in Christ, that took me under his wing. He said, our work, open air works different than gospel hall work. He said, get your back up against the wall and quote the scriptures. That's all you need to do in an open air. So of course, I got out there and I quoted one after another and brought up in the Sunday school, John 5:24, Romans 10:9, Romans 5:6, and Romans 5:8 and all those verses. Then a man come before me. And he had a bottle of beer. And he was drinking it. And then the next thing, here. He handed it right up to my nose. And I kind of got frustrated for a moment. And then that verse come to me. Whoso drinketh, and I looked at him and I said, man, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that Christ shall give shall never thirst. Ah, brethren, there's a dignity with a gospel that we preach. Would that I could preach it the way I would like to, with fire in my soul and enthusiasm in my being, as men are perishing on this kind of message that the world needs. They will reject the Lord Jesus. They will carry it with absolute authority and absolute dignity. There's one in the meeting out of Christ tonight. We want to tell you there's power in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rejected King. There's a cost to following Him. I should finish that story. Going home, we were getting out of town, and a man was thumbing a ride. And we thought we'd give him a ride. And we give him a ride in the car, and Stanley started to sing, eternity time soon will end, its fleeting moments pass away. And then life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. And the wee man, I think, was shaking in the back. And of course, he said, I think you should let me out here. So Stanley said, well, we thought you said you lived 20 more miles. He said, are you going to heaven? And I started to find out. And I said, listen to dear Stanley, we need to use a little wisdom. You know, in a wrongness sometimes God overrules, but we learn as time goes on to handle it with dignity, because it's a dignified message. But God overrules oft times in awareness, but it's nice to develop and cultivate that spirit that the gospel that we have been given as a deposit is a gospel that is heaven's stamp behind it, as a gospel of absolute dignity. I know that I'm not just getting on here the way I want to in this, but I will in a moment, but when dear Robert McElwain, a 17-year-old boy, went down to Clemensfield with the gospel, he had hens, you know, at that time. And he says, never go into hens. But he says, he could never make any money. He says, every morning without there's either one or two dead. And he says, they kept dying off like flies. So he said, I said to my mom, I'm at the wrong business. I should be at something else. Get a little exercise, and at 17, just barely 18, he says to his dear mother, he says, Mom, I would like to go through 55 miles to a little place called Greenland. And take the gospel. Mother looked at him very pleased at her son. Now we should be thankful that our sons have a little spirit for the gospel. And a little exercise and enthusiasm for the assembly.
And they love it. I'd like to encourage that. Stick by it. Go in for it with all your heart and with all your soul. Put it first. Serve a rejected king with dignity and happiness and joy. Count it a joy to bear reproach for him, whether in the school or in the home or in the business or wherever it might be. Well, Robert got into an old car. His father gave him $5 and filled it with gas. And he says, away you go, son. And Robert went down dirt roads. At that time, there was no pavement. And going down those dirt roads, he said, I turned the car around. He says, who do you think you are going? 17, 18 years of age. Who listened to you? You haven't got the ability and you couldn't do it and all the rest of it come pouring into his ear. And he turned the old Model T Ford car around on the old dirt road. I was heading home. And then all of a sudden, just coming into his ear was that voice of his mother. Robert, remember when you take the gospel. All heaven! He turned it again and headed on for another 3 or 4 miles. Turned it back home again and again that voice so clear. Robert, remember, all heaven is behind you. The dear boy landed. Thank God. Dennisville, whatever. Thank God for dear Robert going there. In wintertime, in mud roads, to carry the tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let us again rally round that great standard. These men, you are going to share, who shared with him in his reproach. Then you'll find that Zion was the place where they took from the Jebusites. That Zion that was indeed a stronghold by the Jebusites. They actually said to David, the lamb could defend it. And the sick could defend the city. It's so strong, so great. I feel before our Lord comes to take Zion with power and glory, the nations say, it cannot be done. We are here to defy the God of armies, to defy the King of Kings. David took the stronghold of Zion. That's where he reigned. And Zion is Jerusalem, really. But every time you read of Zion, there seems to be a note. In fact, some give the idea that Zion means fortress. And I believe it was that. And David got the fortress. And he built around it. He secured it. And in that place, Zion is where he reigned. That's why I believe in the Psalms. When you go through the Psalms, you'll often come to Zion. That's why that hymn got its way among us. We're marching to Zion. But Psalm number 2, I've set my keen upon my holy hill of Zion. And then it says about Zion, the perfection of the whole earth. And Zion stands out as that place of administration. That place of power and authority. That place where the king will rule from. And sure, as David ruled from Zion, as that was the place of divine authority and power and purpose, so our heavenly David is going to come back. And Jerusalem, Zion, is going to be the city of the great king. That's why Isaiah the prophet in glowing language says, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule with equity. Ah, that place of Zion, the place of the great king. It's going to be the metropolis of all the earth. The tribes are going to go up to it, and nations are going to go up to it, and glory is going to permeate Zion. Brethren, let us transfer it a moment. The assembly is a fortress in this dark world. The assembly has the bulwarks against the invaders and against the enemies. That's why it's so important to reinstate and reestablish in our souls with conviction that the church, the local testimony, it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. I know that there's a measure of truth in other places, and some hold this and some hold that. But when the leader goes, everything crumbles. The assembly is God's place of administration in a world of darkness. Here, our heavenly David is crowned in our midst. That is given his rightful place. Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Ah, may this ever in Stratford and Windsor, or wherever the assemblies are, may they become fortresses, bulwarks against the enemy. The tide that is sweeping the country of infidelity, agnosticism, and all other kinds of cults that are rising up to put discredit upon this inspired word that we hold dear to our hearts. Brethren, let us fortify and own him in our midst. It must be a great pleasure and a joy to the heart of God to see a company of believers, once in darkness and once in sin, gathered unto his peerless name, baptized, redeemed spirits, owning him as Lord, crowning him in our midst. Oh, that we could do it afresh, brethren. Have you ever been in a meeting where you really felt you would like to say, where his presence is felt, where the king's power is felt, and you feel, oh, I'd like to stay where his presence is so real. It doesn't happen as often as we would like it to happen. But it's nice. I believe it. I don't know. But possibly if the Queen entered that door right now, I don't know what I would do. Possibly I would stop. I think it would be, I'd be in order to do that. I hope she doesn't come. Anyhow, if she come here, we would show her respect. And I think it would be in quite an order to stand up. Such a dignified person coming in. Would it not? Some notable person come here, the president? I'll tell you, if the Lord Jesus walked in through that door with the marks in his hands and feet and radiance and glory, I think we would push forward our seats, brother. I think we would get down on our faces at the divine presence. That's the one, brother, that we are associated with. That's the one. David ruled in Zion. Our blessed Lord will rule in a coming day in Zion. And presently, our Lord rules not only in individual lives, but in the assembly gathered to his name. I think we have not only that, we've got the captains. These men that are mentioned, we mentioned some, but I thought for the, there are three on our list in our Bible, and I would take, of course, Samuel with Chronicles here as one, and then you have Hebrews chapter 11 as the honor list of the worthies of faith, a little picture of the judgment seat of Christ, I take it. And Romans chapter 16 again would give us a little preview of the judgment seat of Christ, where names were mentioned for service and so forth. And brethren, here we find that these captains are mentioned as men that shared with David in rejection, and now they're coming out in splendor. And David recognizes them and names them. And the day will come, brethren, I believe, in that coming day when the greater than David, the Antichrist, will come forth, and he will give to each one who has been faithful to him. That fearful remnant will come in for rewards and blessing. And those that rally round him will be blessed. And I believe in heaven, those that stand before him at the beam of glory will be recompensed. Remember that, brother. And I want to say for your encouragement, the recompenses will far exceed the sacrifices that you could ever give. Down here. And let us again look back to the cross and consider wisely and carefully what he has already wrought to bring us into divine favor that we can serve him. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. His back was plowed. The spittle ran down his face. He was crowned with thorns and finally punished, crucified. The likes of you and me. To bring us into the place where we could serve him faithfully. He has wrought for us. And it's because of that and all service, brethren,
the motives will be brought out from the service rendered, and when it's true motive behind all that we do, we will be rewarded.
So someone, what is the motive? I take it, love for Christ, devoted hearts. And brethren, if we have devoted hearts to the Master, the day will come when he recognizes and he will put us over the various spheres of administration in the kingdom. That's what Paul has in mind in 2 Timothy. In the dark dungeon, with everything that's there to bring discouragement and bring a bitter spirit, humanly speaking. That man, Paul, at the end of the journey, who was saved in the Damascus Road, who spent himself out for God and Christ, whose moments were filled with definite service, devotedly to the Master, who possibly has come nearer to Christ than any other man living. And he's looking around the damp dungeon, and what does he see? Nothing but that which would deafen his spirit. But he sees one man called Luke, the physician, standing beside him, and it must have really thrilled the heart of dear Paul, because all Asia had forsaken him, to whom he had brought the gospel. And now there's one man standing there, Luke the physician. It must have cheered his heart in those lonely moments in a cell that was damp and dark and wet, for he called with a cloak
in the parchments. He looked up in that dungeon.
And the glory of the invisible, far and strong,
he saw before his eyes in the dark.
His heart was lifted out of a dungeon, and I think Brother Ford from Scotland rightly says, lying in a damp dungeon for the cause of Christ. Going to be executed the next morning, that dear man, who buried many in his family, had much grief, and yet it said, he always kept his face upward, as if he already saw the kingdom.
He was going the next morning, but this is what he said, ere your day arrive, I shall be where you great folks and kings come. This is what I like. But that man said, the glory of Christ appeared in the prison, and every stone in the cell shone with his glory. Ah, brethren, it is that which lifts us beyond the circumstances through which we're caused to pass, that we might indeed honor him, whom I look forward to the rewarding day. And Paul in that prison says, about the crown of righteousness that awaits, fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. From henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all men. I often think of that little apt illustration that I heard a number of years ago. I think it must have happened somewhere in the States when I heard it on a number of occasions, but it aptly described what was on my heart for life. If we really serve him faithfully and devotedly, and we own him in our hearts and in our assemblies, the day will come, brethren. He's not going to fail us. We will be abundantly rewarded, far more than we even think of tonight, as we ponder it in our souls. This dear woman, poor and very ill-clad in poverty conditions, she had one boy, one son. Her husband had died, she was a widow, and the one son that she was raising, she loved him, she worked for him, she did all she could to see him promoted and get on as a mother would do. The day arrived when she wanted to see him advance in the world into some fear of usefulness. And the boy was quite a clever little chap, and he grew up and come to the place where she had to send him to school and had to work hard to get him through school. She used to take jobs around the community. It was an earlier dad, and he used the old wash tub, and that, the younger folks wouldn't know what that is, but I remember Mum using them, and you'd scrub over the old things, and that type of thing. And she worked hard, she did all the little menial tasks, she got all the money she could, she saved it, she worked for it, but she did that all with one objective. I want to see my boy become something.
You know, friend, the Lord Jesus wants you and I to become something. He doesn't want us to waste our lives. He wants it to be packed. Service for Him. Never forget it, brother and sister. He wants it to be packed with devoted service to His cause and to His name and for His honor and for His glory. And the day will come when He will reward us.
Well, finally, you choose the path of becoming a doctor. You had to go to university to put him through. He lived a number of miles away. He paid his fees, he worked hard, long hours. He thought it was worthwhile doing that for the dear boy. And the day come when there was going to be the graduation or the degrees were going to be given out. And at that university, it was twofold. I don't know what to do today, but they give a certain reward for the highest honors. For the student that was the top of the class. The one that was the most brilliant. And also you got your diploma. That boy made his way home. He said, Mom, he said, I want you to come with me to the graduation. Oh, she says, son, I haven't got the clothes to go to that. He said, it'll be all high society there. And they'll be all dressed in their fine linens. And so forth. Well, he says, Mom, I want you to be there. You're the one that put me through. You're the one that worked hard. I wouldn't be what I am today. I got the highest honors. I'm going to get my diploma. And I wouldn't have got it only for you, Mother. And with a little force and a little encouragement, he says, yeah, I'm going to take you. It's my joy, my privilege. And so the day arrived and the big platform were all were present there, doctors and professors, and one thing another, and finally, sitting down among the women in fine silk and well clad, does this dear boy come in, his son, and set his mother down among all the finery.
The full idea of the Lord Jesus, as the one that will reign in Zion, as the man of war that will come, like David, to put down all his foes, for all the enemies were subdued under David. And when he handed the kingdom over to his son Solomon, we find it was in perfect order. All the enemies were subdued. Established by wisdom or prudence. You remember when they brought the child? And the two women complained as to whose child it was. With great discernment and prudence and wisdom, Solomon said, divide the child. And they recognized that in that kingdom, there was definite discernment and wisdom and prudence as to its establishment. Brethren, the king that's coming back to root out all that will offend has definite prudence. Isaiah chapter 11 would indicate that if you read it carefully. Another thing in the establishment of that kingdom is it's established with divine purpose. That is, brethren, the one thing that David said, he wanted to build a house. But God didn't allow him to build it. He was a man of war. But Solomon, my son, is going to build that house. David prepared the materials out of his own affection for the house. He prepared it. It was ever in his heart. And Solomon takes over. And the twofold David and Solomon do bring before us Christ as a man of war and a man of peace. And we see divine purpose in a house been established. And it's going to be indeed a house of prayer and a house of praise. That should be seen today when Christ has his place among us. You will notice this too, that in the book of Kings chapter 4 and 5, it's established with provision. If you read and start to read the abundance, actually, I see before I quit, if I can do it, that the Queen of Sheba, that's one thing that astounded her and alarmed her. As she looked at the abundance, no scarcity. And the days of rejection, when David was rejected, there was scarcity. He had a trust in God, the young man still lack and suffer hunger, and he had to depend on divine intervention. But in the kingdom that's established under Solomon, handed over by David, it's established with power and authority. It's established by prudence. Chapter 3, verse 23. It's established with divine purpose. Chapter 4 and 5. And it's established with provision. Chapter 4, verse 22. The abundance that was there. You know, brethren, when the assembly owns Christ as King, isn't it true? Isn't it true? There's divine power there. People feel it. Sinners are saved. There's prudence there as brethren move and act with discernment to maintain order. There's purpose there. The house is in our heart to glorify God. Because remember that that house, when finished, the glory of God appeared and filled it. A provision. Isn't that why we're here? Isn't that why we meet together? Isn't that why there's a Bible reading tomorrow? Isn't that why our brethren are exercised? What is it for? To put plenty on the table? I don't mean as far as the material. We do get plenty of that. I understand that. I have to watch my weight constantly. I'm thinking of the spiritual. Isn't that why we come? Because there's provision when the king's on the throne. I'll tell you, it's established by divine precepts. Because if you read in chapter 3, verse 14, you'll find that the statutes and the laws had to govern that kingdom that Solomon is going to reign in. Ah, brethren, that's going to take place in the future. It should take place in the present. The law of the Lord, the word of God, is what establishes the saints and keeps them in the right ways. And then you'll find in chapter 8, when this house was established, constantly, and I didn't underline it many times, but I find that Solomon himself is full of thanksgivings, and I find that the people bless the Lord. And constantly in that there's the word blessed and blessed and thanks. In other words, what permeates that kingdom established with all these principles of power and prudence and purpose and principle and precepts. There's that praise that will ascend to God now when the Queen of Sheba comes. Because that brings in again the thought that not only will Israel be restored and brought in at the acknowledgement of the king, but Gentile nations, as seen in the Queen of Sheba, will move to that place. When they hear of the glory of the house, when they hear of the fame of the greater than Solomon, for a greater than Solomon is here,